Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul makes reference in the words that we have read here in this text to the theme that we want to consider just now, that the church of Christ is bought by divine blood, bought or purchased with his own blood. These are Paul's final words to the elders from Ephesus. Verse 25 makes that clear, as Paul is in no doubt and leaves them in no doubt that they would see his face no more. These men represent a number of congregations, it would appear, in the city of Ephesus, and they had the heavy responsibility of the care of the people of God who were under their charge. And though Paul has other very pressing matters upon his mind at this moment, he will not leave this area for the last time without meeting with them to impress upon these men the vital matters that he speaks of in this passage. In verse 16 we read that Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not or was not willing to spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He had purposed in his heart before God to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. He was therefore on a very tight travel schedule, a very tight timeline to be there for that particular time. We are told that he hasted, if it were possible. There was already a question in his own mind, even if it were possible to meet that deadline and be there for Pentecost. Such was the journey that lay ahead. But although he was in a hurry, and although he had a very tight timeline to try to keep, he is not prepared to leave that region without one more meeting with those men from Ephesus to impress the truths that we have read in this passage upon their hearts. His words become all the more somber because he knows and they know that it is indeed the last time that they will meet upon the earth. The men are very deeply moved as the time comes to part from him. Verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. An emotional time, a heartbreaking time for these men who have labored together in the cause of God. But the words that we want to pay attention to in the verse 28 form part of the exhortation that Paul gives to these men on this occasion. Really, the statement that we will be looking at and the idea in this text is the very first part of the exhortation that he presses upon them. Because as he speaks to them from verse 18 through to verse 27, he's really just reviewing the past. Although that will have present and future application. Yet in verse 28, he's really coming now to press home the point that he wants to make. So in our text, we're getting really to the first matter that is upon Paul's heart to really press home upon these men. And there is a truth in these words particularly that God's people must know, even at a time like this. Even at a time where there is a pressure for time, where the constraints of travel and a journey that he purposes to make are upon him, here is a truth that those concerns must not displace. That no matter how harassed we are for time, or no matter how pressing a particular matter, whether it's a journey or something else may be, there is a truth here that we must grasp. There is a truth that sorrow, which is plentiful in the context, was not allowed to eclipse. Nor must we allow sorrowful, emotional occasions, however distressing they may be to the heart, we must not allow human sorrow to take our eyes off the truth that is set before us in this text. Paul certainly was not prepared to be diverted from impressing upon these men the truth of the statement in verse 28 simply by any consideration of the emotional trauma that would have been in view for him to meet with those men and to part from them. Even final partings, such as it is in view here in these verses, should not exclude the truth of our text from our minds, that the church of God has been purchased by the blood of God Himself. That is to be a constant feature of the thinking of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is particularly the responsibility, we'll look a little at this later, of those in spiritual office in the church. There is to be an emphasis, a constant emphasis, no matter what the pressures, no matter what the circumstances maybe, there is to be this emphasis upon the fact that the people of God are redeemed by divine blood. That theme is to be prominent among the people of God at all times, in all circumstances. We must never allow any circumstance in life to get our eyes off the fact that if I am in Christ, I have been bought by the blood of God. I want us to think of the statement that Paul makes here then to these Ephesian elders, indicating to them that the people of God, forming the church of God, and His flock have been purchased with His own blood. First of all, the flock of God, as described here, are indeed bought by blood that is divine. You will notice that this is the statement that is made in the verse. The church of God He hath purchased with His own blood. Now the church of Christ is described here as the flock of God. You will see that the two terms are used synonymously. The flock and the church of God. Here is a picture that indicates the nature of the church. Here is God's picture of the church of Jesus Christ. It indicates very, very simply the nature of the church and its relationship to God Himself. You have the image of a flock, a collection of sheep. Individual sheep brought together in a collective body identified as a flock under the supervision of a shepherd. And of course in the scripture it is very clear that the sheep of God are brought together under the collective responsibility and supervision of Christ Himself. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who shepherds the people of God. In John chapter 10 and the verse 16, you have a statement that is made there about this flock. Of course, John 10 enlarges to a fair degree upon this picture of Christ as the shepherd and His people as His sheep. John 10 verse 16, he says this, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He speaks hear of a fold. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This fold in the context was the nation of Israel. He had other sheep outside that nation. And of course, in the New Testament economy, the gospel has been moved to include the Gentiles. The Gentiles have been brought within the scope of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he speaks of those sheep here in this verse that are not of the nation of Israel. Them also I must bring, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Actually, and for whatever reason the word is translated here as fold, it is strictly speaking the word for flock. Because it's the flock that is one, not the fold. There are sheep that belong to the fold of the nation of Israel. There are sheep that belong to the fold of the Gentile nations, but there's one flock. It's the oneness of the flock that is in view here. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. All of the people of God, from whatever locality, in whatever age they are or have or will be, there's one flock. And the Savior is the shepherd. And Paul uses that picture here of the flock that is the people of God or the church of God. But you will see that he makes the important observation that the church of God, the flock of Christ, is composed only of those who are redeemed. Here is the exclusive identifying feature of what it means to be a sheep of Christ, to have Christ as our shepherd, to be part of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, his flock, is made up of a people who have been purchased by blood. They have been redeemed. Redemption by divine blood is the sole basis of inclusion in this particular group. It is an exclusive group that is in view. The church of God is a body of people who have been purchased by divine blood. The word purchased here is an interesting one in that it literally translates or has the idea in it of making something to remain for ourselves. It's to take hold of it and by power to make it our own. And that's what the Lord does in the redemption of his people. In paying the price of sin, he shed his blood. That blood is the price of redemption. There is a work here that is done that involves the price of blood. And that involves, as the price is paid, those who have been redeemed becoming his own. A work that secures possession is in view here. And by the shedding of his blood, he paid a price that secures the possession of the sheep of the church for himself. Going back again to John chapter 10, you will no doubt be familiar with the words of the verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the context, there is the idea of the shepherd giving his life to preserve the sheep. But of course, in the wider revelation of gospel truth, the Savior lays down his life in order that the sheep might live, in order to secure their possession, in order to redeem them to himself, in order to purchase them from their sin and from their captivity and from the judgment of God that is over their head. He sheds his blood. That's what it means to be in the church. To be in the church of Christ in its absolute sense means much more than an application for membership or the signing of a church covenant or whatever it may be. It means much more than submission to the ordinances of the church. And it means much more than attendance in the visible church. It comes down to redemption. The mark of the blood. Has the blood of Jesus Christ purchased us? That is the one deciding, distinguishing feature of those that are in the flock of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. Everything then that is related to these ideas in Scripture of being the sheep of Christ, and you know that that's a familiar image that's used right throughout the Scriptures, how the people of God are presented as the sheep, led by the shepherd, fed by the shepherd, provided for them, and all of those promises and privileges that belong to the sheep of Christ, all of those blessings that are promised to the church of God, all of those things are conditioned upon the blood of Christ. They are all conditioned upon redemption. Every blessing, every privilege, everything that is promised to guilty sinners in the gospel is built upon the foundation of Christ shedding His blood. We are told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 20 that in Christ every promise, all of the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. In Him the promises are fulfilled. In Him the promises are secured. They are securely belonging to the people of God. That's the significance of the little expression, yea and amen. They are not only fulfilled in Him, but they are secure in Him, grounded in Him as the Redeemer. And as Christ sheds His blood for His sheep, He secures for them all the privileges of belonging to what the Bible calls the church. All of the blessings that belong to what the Scripture envisages as the sheep, the flock of God. Everything is contingent upon the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what makes the difference. That is what brings a sinner out from under the condemnation of God under the blessing of God. That is what brings the sinner into an experience of the blessing of a sheep. That's what brings a sinner, an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, to the covenants of the gospel brought into the church of Jesus Christ. It's the blood. It's the blood that is referred to here as securing our interest in, our position in the flock and the church of God. Now those who are redeemed clearly belong to the Lord. That is what is indicated here. He hath purchased this flock, this church, for Himself with His own blood. The blood of redemption, as we come to have a saving interest in it, as Christ, as it were, purchases us as an individual by the shedding of His blood, we become the Lord's. We belong to Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 14, again following on from that wonderful statement of redemption in the verse 7, speaking there of the blood of Christ, we read in the verse 14 that the indwelling Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession. It's actually in the context of reference to the body. But Christ has purchased His people. We are a purchased possession. We are bought by the blood. In verse 23, he speaks of the church as His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all. We belong to Him. Just as the body belongs to the person, we belong to God in Christ because of the blood that has been shed. And if you've been redeemed by the blood today, then you belong to the Lord. As much as you would recognize your possession rights to your body, you don't allow anybody else to to interfere with it or to make decisions about it or to have power or authority over it, because it's your body. There is a recognition even in law of our rights to our own body. The church is Christ's body. Belongs to Him. And it belongs to Him because it is His purchased possession. And it has been purchased by blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord, body and soul, if you have been redeemed. That blood of Christ shed on Calvary, you embraced its saving power by faith. As it were, you came under the blood. You put yourself under the mark of redeeming grace and redeeming blood. You came in faith to believe the gospel. That blood bought you, body and soul. You are not your own. Your time is not your own. Nothing that you are is your own. You belong to the Lord. Your body and your spirit belong to the Lord because of redemption. He hath purchased the church. He hath purchased His sheep with His blood. But then you will see in this statement that there is something that causes us indeed to wonder and to marvel at the glory of Christ Himself. Because it is Christ's blood that is in view. And yet that blood is explicitly said here to be the blood of God. It's one of the statements in the Bible that need some little thought and explanation. Here is actually one of the statements that is a wonderful proof of the full deity of Jesus Christ. On occasion you will have statements like this where what we could call human attributes, in this instance it's blood, is ascribed to God Himself. On other occasions you will find divine attributes described to Christ as a man. And the only explanation is to be found in the scriptural doctrine of the incarnation, where Christ is the God-man. He is a man who is truly God. He is God who is truly man. And in the mysterious constitution of the God-man, you have these glorious truths revealed. He is God manifest in flesh. And here is a statement that at one level, and at first may seem a little puzzling, this is the blood of God that is in view. But God is a spirit. God does not have flesh and bones as a man does. God is a spirit. But Christ is both God and man. And that's why that's the only reason why it's possible to have a statement like this in Scripture. That it is the blood of God. The only way that such a statement is possible is because Christ, who is a man, who is flesh and blood, who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, is in truth also very God of very God. And this is what Paul, in an inferential sense, is indicating here: the deity, the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates something to us, does it not, of the quality, to use that term, and the full value of the blood of redemption. Here is what makes Christ's blood redeeming blood, because it is the blood of God. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, multitude of sacrifices, could never redeem the soul. The blood of any other man, were such a thing possible, for any mortal, sinful man to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. His blood couldn't pay for sin, because he had sins of his own to pay for. But it is only the blood of Christ, the one who is in himself God, that can pay the price of sin. That alone is the blood of redemption. It is the blood of one who is God. What value, what worth, what merit there is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the blood of a mere man, but the blood of one who is God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18, the Apostle Peter there speaks of the fact that those believers he's writing to had been redeemed. He says, "For much as ye know as you were, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who do believe in God, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." He makes a number of significant points here about the blood of Christ. It is precious blood. It's more precious than silver and gold, because where silver and gold cannot redeem the soul, the blood of Christ does. It's incorruptible blood, because the blood is contrasted with the corruptible things like silver and gold. No, they couldn't ever redeem. Their value was limited, their nature corruptible, but you were redeemed with the blood, the precious blood, the incorruptible blood of the Lamb of God, of the eternal Lamb. He goes on to speak of him as the eternal Lamb, ordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you. The eternal Lamb. He who is the Lamb of God and God the Lamb. His blood precious, more precious than silver and gold. His blood eternal and incorruptible. That blood is what Paul is referring to here as having paid the price of the church to make it his own, to secure the flock for himself. They're bought with divine blood. Have you been bought by blood today? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted him? Are you resting in the work of redemption? When you think of Calvary, do you say, "This is my Lamb. That blood was shed for me. I have been redeemed. My sins have been purged by that blood. I'm part of the church. I'm part of the flock of God." But let's notice something else here. That God's flock are pastored and preserved by divine appointment. Now here is something that springs out of the doctrine of redemption. Paul is emphasizing to these men the true character of the church, the true character of the sheep of God. They're redeemed. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ, divine blood. They're set apart as belonging to the Lord because of redemption. But he's saying that's his doctrinal teaching, in order to impress upon them their duty in the church and to the church. And he speaks of God's flock, God's church, being pastored and protected according to the appointments that the Lord has made regarding the work of these men particularly. But you will see that those whom the Lord redeems, he feeds, he nurtures, and he shepherds. Addressing these elders, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now here's what they're to take heed to do. This is what they've been set apart to do. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. When God purchases a sheep or a member of the church, and their purchase has cost the blood of his dear son, he is not likely to leave that sheep to wander as they please. He is not likely to leave that sheep exposed to forces that will destroy it. It is rather to be expected that he will take measures to use this expression, to protect his investment. Having invested so much in the purchase of these sheep, in the redemption of his church, he has put in place measures to protect his sheep and his church. So you see that it is a necessary extension of the redeeming work of Christ to make provision for the well-being of his sheep. He died to redeem them, to purchase them, but that work must also then extend to their protection and to their development and growth. If you go back again to the book of Ephesians in the chapter 4, and Paul wrote this book, and many of the same elders no doubt were still around as the epistle was received, maybe 4 years after the meeting with Paul at Miletus, they would have received this letter. And he writes in the chapter 4, and we'll read at the verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith," and now he's using a quotation from Scripture to refer to the exaltation, the ascension of Christ in the wake of his finished work of redemption. "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." In other words, those that had been the captives of Satan are now brought into captivity to Christ. He liberates them from satanic captivity and from captivity to sin in order to make them his own people, securely belonging to him. "He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's just to say that the Christ who ascended from earth to heaven had obviously at some point previous to that come from heaven to earth. That's the lower parts of the earth. It's not speaking so much of his burial as his descension from heaven to the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now on his ascension, we read in verse 11, "He gave some apostles." Some in the church were given the gifts of apostles. We haven't got the gift of apostles, but there was a generation in the church that had that gift. Some of the members of the flock had apostles as a gift from God. Some had prophets. Some had evangelists. Some pastor teachers, for it's the one office that's in view there. Pastors and teachers, not a separate office, but in the original it's the same office, pastor teachers, shepherd teachers. It's what the office of the ministry is today. Some parts of the flock given one office or another, one of these gifts, all for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord has given to his church then that which will edify it, that which will perfect, mature, and develop it till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has made provision for his redeemed to secure their well-being, to secure their growth and their development and their increasing likeness to Christ until that time when we are made like him. In every age of the church, in every age of the flock, God has provided for the well-being of his people, whether it was prophets in a former time, apostles, evangelists, or as in this present age, pastor teachers. God makes provision for the welfare of his redeemed. And the safety of his flock is a special priority, for you will see that the Apostle Paul, here in speaking to these men, indicates something of the danger and the hostility that the sheep of God face. Carrying on the image of the flock, he speaks of those that are grievous wolves that will, after his departing, enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and bringing in false teaching, will ravage the flock, break up the flock as a pack of wolves perhaps attacking a flock of sheep. And you know the carnage and the chaos and the destruction and the division that occurs in such a scenario. But the Lord has provided means to protect his redeemed, to protect his flock, and it is in the provision of shepherds to protect them by teaching them, by watching over them, by proofing them against the effects of the false doctrine that is presented here under the imagery of the wolf. And that is a particular provision that the Lord has made, whereby through the preaching and the teaching of truth, the Church of Christ is to be preserved from the onslaught of error that would come in like a wolf and destroy the flock and hurt the Church of Christ. And the Lord has done that on the basis of redemption, because he has seen fit to purchase these sheep and to purchase this church through the blood of his own divine Son. There are measures in place to secure the safety and the well-being of his redeemed. Now let's quickly notice some of the means that the Lord uses that are referred to here by the apostle. There are a number of means that God uses to secure the well-being of his redeemed. There is, obviously enough in the context, reference to the visible church and its offices. Paul is speaking here with a particular group of saints in view in a particular physical location in Ephesus, under the care and the guardianship of a specific group of men who have the responsibility of eldership and oversight and pastoring the flock. He has part of the visible church in view. Those assemblies of the saints that were connected with the city of Ephesus, those men that had responsibility to teach and to lead and to oversee, those members of the church that were there to be as sheep in the flock. There is a duty that is charged upon these elders in the verse 28, and that is the oversight of the flock. Verse 17 tells us that they were the elders of the church. That's, if you like, the name of the office, whereas in verse 28 you have the word overseers. That is a word that is even sometimes translated by the word bishop in the New Testament, and that is a name that indicates the nature of the work of the elder. The office of elder is charged with the responsibility of oversight. And this is the duty that God had given to these men. And this was a vital means of securing the well-being, the growth and the preservation of the sheep and of the saints. This is one of the means that God uses to secure the well-being of those whom he has redeemed. Here is an extension, if you like, of God's redeeming purpose, where Christ secures possession of a people by his blood, and in order to preserve them spiritually and to advance them in grace, he has appointed means. And one of those means is the visible church and the offices that he has appointed in the church. We have the principal spiritual office referred to here, the office of the elder. Now here is a reason why we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The sheep are safest in a flock. in a flock that is under the supervision of shepherds. That's where the sheep is safest. That's what God has ordained. That's what God has appointed. And it is a wrong thing for God's people who say, "I have been redeemed," yet to abandon the assembling of the saints of God together under the care of faithful shepherds who have been given that responsibility of feeding the church of God. Something else that Paul makes reference to in the context that obviously ties in here, and that is what he calls in verse 27 all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. In verse 32 he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Here is the word of God as a means of grace to the sheep of God, as the means of bringing God's people into the possession and experience of their inheritance. That which Christ has secured for them by his blood, which he shed at Calvary, is conveyed to me, is made mine, as the word of his grace is taught and applied, and I come to know it and to grow in it. It has an edifying effect. Here is the scripture, the preaching of the scriptures as a means of grace. And this is what Paul is essentially saying to these men. "Now, I taught you all the counsel of God. Now, as I am departing, it's your responsibility to feed the flock of God with what food? All the counsel of God, or the word of his grace." Well, how far short of this standard so many of the churches of today come. And even the best of churches come far short of this standard when you think here of Paul speaking of declaring all the counsel of God. How limited is our knowledge of what God has to say. As I think of myself, how limited is my knowledge? How limited is my ability to declare all the counsel of God? But this is the means that God has appointed for the well-being of his sheep whom he has redeemed. It is his purpose to protect them. It is his purpose to provide for them. And he does so principally through the agencies of the visible church, the offices that he has appointed, the preaching of his word being prominent among them. But you will see an important point to bear in mind in the verse 28 is that these means are put in place and are made effectual by the working of the Spirit of God. He's speaking here to men who are in a position of spiritual responsibility and leadership as elders and overseers in the church, and they had been equipped for that position, put in that position, made for that position by God the Holy Ghost. God was at work to equip and provide the men that were needed in order to protect and safeguard that which God had redeemed by his blood. Here are, in a sense, some of the gifts that go along with the gift of redemption. If God has been merciful to you in giving his blood to secure your soul, well, here is another gift that works in tandem with that. The giving of a church, the giving of a of teaching, the giving of shepherding. These are the things that are part and parcel of God's gift, even in redemption itself. Now the Holy Ghost works according to this statement. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people in a particular way, through specific channels. He works through the Word. He works even through men of God in the position that these men were in. The Spirit of God works. He's not a maverick. The Spirit of God doesn't work, as it were, in a freelance way. He works according to clearly set down principles that are revealed in the Word of God. He works through the oversight of the church. He works through the preaching of all the counsel of God. And He works to make their ministry effective in the protection of the sheep. How desperately we need the Holy Ghost to move today. How desperately the Church of Christ at large needs the Holy Ghost to work, to raise up men who will feed the flock, to raise up men who can preach, who can teach, who will present all the counsel of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. How desperate is our need? How great is our need here to see God raise up such men? But if God has redeemed a people, it is part of His purpose to raise up those who will protect His people, lead His people, shepherd His people, guide His people. This is something we can take to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, You have redeemed me. And many of God's people today find themselves in isolation, in places where there is no Bible-believing church, no separated witness to the gospel. They can pray, Lord, You've redeemed me. I need a shepherd. I need to be part of a flock. That's the Lord's purpose for His sheep. Doesn't it teach us something about the importance and the value of these means of grace as well, to see them here so connected with the purchase of the church by the blood? What a price. The blood of God. The blood of God incarnate. Sacrificed to purchase His church. And then in harmony and in tandem with that, giving these means of grace to protect and edify His church. Does it not indicate something of the value of the other provisions that God has made for His people? That if He has invested the blood of His own Son in His sheep, and then also invests in them these other gifts, how precious those gifts are. How precious they are. We look at it from the other side. What a dreadful thing it is for anyone who professes to be redeemed to despise the gifts that God has provided in His church. What a dreadful thing that is. I don't know that it's possible to despise the one without despising the other. That it's possible to despise the assembling of ourselves together, or to despise God's institution of oversight and shepherding in the church. I don't see how it's possible to despise that without despising the blood that bought the church. Treating it lightly, treating it contemptuously. It's not possible. And there, you see, is something of the nature of the crime that so many of God's people are guilty of today. They see no relevance in the church. They see no need to gather together with the people of God, to be among those of like precious faith, and to be in submission to those that have the rule over them, to be part of a flock, and to be there where there are under shepherds. We live in an age of rebellion against authority, both in church and in state. But God's people have imbibed the wicked notion of an independent thinking. We are all under authority. in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom has a king, and a kingdom has laws, and the king has a system of authority in place. And as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, we are indeed to submit ourselves unto them that have the rule over us. A consideration of redemption will always promote conformity to the divine purpose. You see, Paul is speaking here to men who have been given a definite duty by God to perform. By inference, he is also addressing those who are in the church as the sheep. He's speaking here to shepherds. There are those who will lead. There are those who are to be led. There is a role for all of us. And in one way or another, we all fit into the one or other, or in some instances, both of those roles. But that's the will of God. Now, if we consider the will of God in the light of redemption, that is always an incentive to obedience. Take these elders, the challenges, the responsibilities, the burden of shepherding the flock in Ephesus had been laid upon them by God the Holy Ghost. Were there men among them who felt that they were incapable of such a responsibility? Probably every man among them felt that. Because there's no man able of himself to carry the burden of such a work. Did they feel like quitting? I'm sure there are times already they felt like quitting, and would be times again in the future from this point where they would feel like quitting. But they had a calling to discharge. And as they considered the fact that their calling was in a sense built upon the fact that Christ had shed divine blood for his church, they were spurred to carry through the calling that God had given. Were there sheep in the congregations that these men represented who felt at times the restrictions of church discipline, of church order, and felt, you know, the grass on the other side of the hedge is an awful lot greener, and I'd rather be out there on my own for a while and shake off the restrictions of being overseen and guided and taught, instructed, told what to do? Every child of God struggles with those things. But you see, it was as they came back to consider their duty in the context of the fact that the blood of God had been shed for them, that they would have had the grace to deal with that rebellious spirit of the flesh and to submit themselves afresh to the calling of God. Our view of redemption is absolutely necessary to our carrying through obediently the call of God. Whatever the call of God for you in life is, your obedience to that call will be produced by a consideration of the fact that God has purchased you with his own blood. That really is an important element in the purpose of the communion service, for one thing. We come to consider the Christ of God who redeemed us by his blood, that we might rise from the table as a man would rise from physical food, strengthened to work, prepared to labor. Spiritually, we must follow that same course. As we eat and drink, as our soul is nourished by Christ who redeemed us by his blood, and leave the place of communion with God, strengthened in our resolve, our determination, and indeed in power to serve in whatever capacity the Lord has given us to serve. I trust today that you are part of the church, not speaking about this congregation, but that you're part of the church of Christ, purchased by His blood, that you've been redeemed by the blood of God, you're one of His sheep, and that as one of the redeemed, you find yourself today in submission to God's order, making use of the means that He has appointed, being part of a church where the whole counsel of God is preached, where there is an honest and a sincere attempt to have in place the offices, the discipline, the structures that God has appointed for His church. What a wonderful thing it is to be redeemed by the blood of God. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.